This is an continuing idea of God's leaders in the church. We'll do this session Sunday morning, and then the next three Wednesdays, I think, and then we'll be done with this series. I know for some of you, it's probably like, why do we study this? What does it have to do with me? I don't want to be a pastor. I can't be a pastor. I hope that I'll change that idea for you in a little bit. This relates to 1 Timothy 3 with the qualifications of a pastor listed. They're also listed in Titus chapter 1. They come from a slightly different angle. John MacArthur's view is that Ephesus is a more established church, so there's the slightly different, but I don't really see a whole lot of difference here, because he said, well, it doesn't require you to be apt to teach in Titus, but I say in Titus 1, it actually says you have to have a working knowledge of the Word of God, because you have to be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So you have to know the Word, and you have to stay in the Word. So it's assuming that you're taught and you can teach. But this is the first part of this, and it's almost an introduction of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, the qualifications. We're just going to look at the first verse and a half, just briefly, and break this down. But 1 Timothy 3, 1 and verse, the first half of verse 2 says this: this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Okay? So we just want to break that down a little bit. Let's pray. Lord, give us attentiveness and understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The statement I have here, and I think it's a summary statement for the whole lesson here, is it is good for men to desire to become pastors. I believe that that is a statement that's probably missed at times. It's not just saying, well, that's okay. It's saying, no, this is good. It is good for men to desire to become pastors. That doesn't mean all men become pastors. But it is good to desire to want to be so. Let's just look at this. Fairly simple outline, really. Number one here, based upon what it says, this is a faithful saying. And we look at it here, and I call this part what every man should aim for. I believe that every man here should aim for what is described in the text in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Whether you ever become a pastor or not, my statement is, it should be something that is worthy of consideration, worthy of effort, but also there's nothing here in this list that God doesn't want every man to be, whether he becomes a pastor or not, as you'll see. But the first part here is we want to encourage people to see this as a positive rather than a negative. In my culture growing up, it was God mysteriously called you to be a pastor in some way. And there was no measure of whether that was good or bad, whether you're qualified or not. It was just accepted. In fact, in Georgia, they thought I had made the decision to do that in Georgia when I was in the military. And when they found out, they had me preaching the next week. I had already decided that I understood that God wanted me to be a pastor in the fourth grade. As I understood it, it was something I was at least aspiring to do. Even though I was scared to be up front and all of that kind of stuff, I just felt that. Not a mystical thing or whatever, just God had placed it in my heart to kind of aim that direction. But they had me preaching the next week. I don't condone that practice. You know, just because you want to be a pastor doesn't mean you should, or even if you want to, doesn't mean you're qualified or ready to be yet. So I think I did okay. In fact, I ended up preaching more before I got to Bible college than most people preached had preached by the time they finished with Bible college. So God helped me to get over a little bit of stage fright, or a lot of stage fright and all of that. But at the same time, I think everybody should aim for this. Every man should aim for this. Every boy should aim for this. And you'll see here, there's nothing that doesn't make sense for every man or boy to target, even if God doesn't place you in the position of shepherding. As a secondary application, listen, every one of you here should be aiming for what God considers normal spiritual maturity. And believe it or not, that's really what Paul describes as requirements for spiritual, for pastoring. It's just spiritually mature is really what you're saying about the person. So everyone here needs to be spiritually mature. Now, as we understand the Bible, women cannot be pastors, but women certainly can be spiritually mature. And God intends for that to take place. And God describes that in what that looks like in 1 Timothy 5. We've been there before. But let's just break this down a little bit. We are to listen to this and think about it. When Paul is saying this, this is a faithful saying. It's not with the idea of just, he's not trying to get four more words to get up to 2,500 words for his paper that he has to turn in. He's saying, this is true. This is right. Faithful the word, literally, it says here. And I give you four other instances where this says it here, okay? 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:15, what is it saying here? Paul isn't saying, hey, this is just good to know. No, this is good, and you need to rely upon this statement. It's a statement you need to think about, restate. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's a very major statement that you need to hold on to. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 1:15. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 4:9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that godliness is profitable to all things. It's not just a trite statement to say, oh, it's okay, it's a good, it's verifiable. He's saying, no, you need to keep this in your mind about salvation, 1 Timothy 1:15, about godliness in 1 Timothy 4:9. So when he uses this is a faithful saying, he's meaning that this is something that you need to hold on to and think about. Look at 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Talking about, in that part of that passage, our future certainty that we will be resurrected. There's several things that are in that statement, but we need to remember that. Paul isn't just providing filler. He's saying this is a huge statement that you need to think about and listen to. You need to keep it in your head. Every one of these has huge prominence, and I believe that relates then to 1 Timothy 3:1. Look at the last one here, Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Notice how he says it. The whole idea of a faithful saying means that this is something you need to think about all the time. And every one of these has that characteristic. It's that important. He says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That is not something you just say, oh, that's good. It's not like that. Oh, the dates of the Civil War, 1861, 1865, well, that's good to know. No, this is something you need to keep thinking about all the time. All four of these statements, when he says this is a faithful saying, he's saying this is something that needs to be in your mind and you need to be thinking about all of the time. And then he uses it in 1 Timothy 3:1. Why? This seems like, why would you need to think about this all of the time? Why would you need it? It's elevating this to say what he says here. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. He's saying that needs to be thought about
all of the time. And you're like, why?
Well, let's keep working on here, because I think it kind of reveals to us. It fell? It's shutting off. I'll stand closer. The light goes off. I don't know. Either I'm defective or it is. And I'm not giving you a vote. Okay, I'll stand closer. Thank you for speaking up. So let's look at number two here, okay? What this is saying then, it's not something passive. It's something that Paul says you need to pay attention to, think about all of the time, just like those other major statements where this is a faithful saying is used. Okay, number two here. We are to recognize pastoring as a good work, or shepherding as a good work, if you want to use that term, or being an elder, or being an overseer. This is the word for overseer, right? The bishop. Literally, it's not the word bishop. It's the position of a bishop. The King James uses the term bishopric, which is probably a good translation for a single word, but it does us absolutely no good from a definition standpoint. The position of an overseer. An overseership might be a good way to translate it. That might be a little better. If a man desires the overseership, literally. The position of a bishop is one word. The overseership. The pastoral position. He desires a good work. And we talk about pastoring, spiritual leadership in the church, and that's been kind of our topic for this mini-series here. So what are we saying here? The three bullets, and these are in your notes. It's worth your time, your effort, and your sacrifice to be a pastor. And again, we're talking specifically to men and boys, because that's what we believe it's limited to in Scripture. The leadership is assigned to men, both in the family and the church, right? All the way through Scripture. In fact, even politically and all that, you see that. Only departing in God always assigns kingships to men, politically even. You see that. There's only one female, and that was one that killed all of her descendants, which, hey, that's a great way to take care of your grandkids. But it says here, it's helpful to the church and needed by the church. Churches need pastors. One of the pictures that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, and that's revealed also in the Old Testament, it talks about Israel being without a shepherd. And they need good shepherds. Pastors need good shepherds. And by the way, it's an ongoing thing. Shepherds don't last forever. We've brought that up before, and that's a lot in my mind because I'm getting older and more feeble. Okay? The idea is it needs to keep going on. That's part of the process. It's helpful to the church and needed by the church, and it is connected to eternity in a special way. You can have any job you want and be a pastor. I believe that. You can still be a pastor. You don't have to choose between one or the other. I think that's a disservice that we've done in our day to say otherwise. Many churches have multiple, they call them lay pastors. Lay because you're not getting a paycheck, maybe. It's a false difference. It's a good work. It's something that we need to think about at the forefront of our minds. We, all of us do, because guess what? Parents have influence over their children. Grandparents have influence over their kids and grandkids, right? And your friends and relatives and all of that. It's a good thing to consider. It's a good thing to aspire to. We are to recognize pastoring as a good work, because it says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And it is work. Right? It is. It uses the word ergon or for work. It's a lot of work if you're doing it rightly. Number three, we need to encourage men and boys towards pastoring. Here's the influence factor again. We need to highlight this as a good work. We need to prepare our men and boys for this good work. We don't wait till someone has some mystical experience thinking that God wants them to be... My sergeant major in the army called it the man of the cloth. And I'd never heard that phrase before. Apparently that's some liturgical word. But the man of the cloth, and then try to... No, everyone is to be preparing and training for spiritual maturity. And then God will take one or more of those and make them into pastors. But God wants us all to be mature. There's nothing artificially assigned just to a pastor in this list at all. That would be a wrong way to approach it. We need to encourage our men and our boys to consider this good work. We need to say that this is something to aim for. It needs to be something in our minds to consider. And again, I don't think it's either or. In our culture, and again, growing up, and I'm just stating facts. You can weigh it out you want. I don't think the Bible holds this up, but they always talk about full-time ministry, right? And what they mean is vocational ministry, which is you're earning your living for that. But then it clouds the idea that you can be that and still be something else. I believe that most pastors in the early church were bivocational. That was the norm. Tom Rainer, he's in the Southern Baptist group and all that. He thinks that that's going to be a major trend going forward. And the Bible seems to imply that, as I've mentioned before. It's if you're training up men, faithful men who can teach others also, there's a progression, an ongoing progression of men at various stages of preparation, learning about and becoming pastors. It's not waiting till one retires or dies, and then it's like, oh no, we need another pastor. That is what I think keeps a church broken a lot. You know, when they moving on all the time or whatever, and it keeps things from being healthy and progressing. Not only do we need to encourage men and boys towards pastoring, we need to equip men and boys to become pastors. It says here, a bishop then must be blameless. Necessary, therefore, the bishop blameless to be is literally it. Blameless is the general term, not a separate term. It describes blameless. It's blameless must be, and then it describes what does blameless look like. Blameless in what areas? Desire is good and encouraged. We need to fan that desire. But it is not enough by itself. And that's where I think the whole call of God thing is broken, because people think, well, I'm called of God, therefore I'm qualified of God, and I'm equipped by God. And it's like, no, that's an entire process. That takes time. Desire is good and encouraged, but it's not enough by itself. I took speech in college. I dropped out of it in high school and went to woodshop because I was scared to death in front of people. But I took speech at Faith, and we used a book by a man who taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name is Dwayne Litfin. And I remember several statements in his speech book were very relevant. And one I committed to memory says, being willing to minister to the people in one's audience does not guarantee the ability to do so. It takes preparation, it takes time, and to some degree it takes ability. Though I think anyone can teach at some level, even if it's repeating something they've been taught. Must be, the word... A bishop then must be. Must be is one word, and it's the same word that you must be born again. It's not a suggested list. It's a required list. And we mentioned before, blameless is a general term defined by the following list, not part of the list to be defined. It's not blameless and then saying you determine what blameless is. It's blameless as in God says he must be, blameless must be, and it's present tense requirement. And then it says, here's what I mean by blameless, and it gives the list. So equip men and boys to become pastors. And by the way, again, if I can summarize it in this way again, it is spiritual maturity. That's what we're aiming at. And God expects and desires for everyone to become spiritually mature. This happens to lean on the male side of family and all of that, all of the requirements. But that's true. There's the responsibility of the women to be spiritually mature and fulfill their roles by God as well. So it's relevant in a general way that way. The next one here is we need to aim to be what God requires of pastors. We need to aim to be, and in your notes I have it italicized, but you can't really see, but circle the word be, and then circle the word requires. We need to aim to be what God requires of pastors. Understand that God wants every one of us to be spiritually mature. And he requires pastors to be spiritually mature before they can pastor. That's really the definitive difference. It's not something that God is saying, well, there's a special few that need to be really good at this and everybody else can just chill in their Christian life and be mediocre and not really pursue anything. No, God wants all men to be spiritually mature and he wants all women to be spiritually mature. In fact, Gene Getz wrote a book, what's it called? The Measure of a Man. He uses 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 to say this is what a man should be. The qualifications of a pastor. Even apt to teach. God in Hebrews 5 and 6 says there's a certain level of maturity where you should know enough to be able to teach other people the basics. Without being a formal teacher or without ever being behind a pulpit, you should be able to discuss the resurrection of the dead, the payment for sin, even the laying on of hands. There's basic, I believe that's a yielding to authority idea. But the idea, those things are considered elementary. That's kindergarten through sixth grade stuff for Christians. And every one of us here, the Bible says, when we get far enough along, should be able to talk about those things and be able to teach them from the top of our heads because we should know them that well. Those are basics. That's elementary school stuff. This list that goes on in verses 2 through 7 is essentially a list of spiritual maturity goals for men. God just requires pastors to have become spiritually mature in order to be considered for a pastoring position. He expects all men to become spiritually mature, whether they become pastors or not. Before I go through the list, and I know I didn't have any fill in the blanks here because I sped it through, I want to share my experience again. My own experience, and it could be completely different now. I grew up in a Baptist church, a couple different ones, one in Fort Dodge, one in Cedar Rapids. We had elections for pastors at times. We had elections for deacons at times. And they would run through the qualifications. Sometimes all the deacons or all the pastors should fulfill the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. But they never really explain those qualifications, right? Let's fast forward to when I was out of the Army and I went to Bible college. I went to actually two different Bible colleges, okay? One in Indiana and here at Faith here. I counted at least 10 different classes that would have touched the qualifications of a pastor. Intro to theology class, New Testament survey, ecclesiology is the study of the church. That was a 2-hour course, ecclesiology and eschatology. I actually had a seminary course. Listen to this. I had a seminary course
in the pastoral epistles. There was 10 anyway. I counted 10 different classes that I had that you could potentially be exposed to this. I got to my last, it was a senior seminar class, which I was in a biblical study. Some guys take a whole year of theology at the end. This was an abbreviated version in one semester. And I remember Dr. Gray stood up, and you kind of do a survey through all the doctrines again, is kind of while you're putting together your personal doctrinal statement. And he said this, and I remember distinctly, he said, "No doubt you've covered all the qualifications of a pastor in other classes, so we will not cover them here." Oh, another one was pastoral theology. I took a pastoral theology, pastoral administration. Okay, so several pastors. And I raised my hand and I said, "Dr. Gray," I wasn't mad or anything. I was kind of laughing. I said, "Dr. Gray," because yes. Because I actually listed all my classes. And I said, "Dr. Gray, I've had this class, I've had this class. I've had all these classes." And I said, "Every teacher has said the same thing. I have been in a Bible college for 4 years, and we have never covered the qualifications of a pastor." Do you see the problem? Our churches don't know what they mean. That's an overgeneralization, but understand, if you can go through a very conservative Bible college and not get, I would make every guy memorize this passage, whether they were going to be a pastor or not, and understand what they meant. Why? Because it's a list of what? Spiritual maturity characteristics. Right? God wants everyone to manage their house well. Fair? Not just pastors, really? Right? God wants everyone to have a good testimony with those that are without. Not just pastors. So we went through them briefly. Long story short, Dr. Gray went through them. I love Dr. Gray, even though I only had the one class with him, because I remember one other thing I brought up. I was just sharing. This is a side note. It's a rabbit trail. But I was in I had two classes with him. It was a general epistles class. And I raised my hand and I said, something hit what he said, and I said, I had a professor tell me in Indiana, I said that don't assume people know that they know something unless you've taught it to them yourself. And I think that's a great principle. So I wrote it down even in my Bible. Do not assume someone knows the truth unless you've taught it. Don't assume that they know it if you yourself haven't taught it. And I raised and I repeated that. That was a bit of wisdom that I thought was excellent, and it seemed to fit the class, and Dr. Gray chuckled. He's the one that taught longer at Faith than any other professor, I think. And he chuckled and he says, "Don't even assume it then." Right? Just because you've taught it doesn't mean they're listening, or doesn't mean they get it, doesn't mean it connects for them. Many of you have heard things and it doesn't make sense and later it clicks. You know, there's lots of reasons. Maybe they're just not paying attention. Right? But Dr. Ray was good. But anyway, we covered them real quick. But let me tell you, there's an overview here, and I have them in your notes here. But verses 2 and 3 seem to address character, what we're to be. It's a positive thing. And then also what we're not to be. And we're going to cover these in the next few weeks on Wednesday nights, verses 2 through 7. I call it our character, our castle, what a man has become in his home, and it's what he has become in his home. Because every man starts out imperfect. Would you agree with that? No one is automatically spiritually mature. You're not automatically spiritually mature. Certainly not just when you get married. I wish that was the case. That would have helped me along a long way. Right? Just the idea of being spiritually mature. It's necessary for the bishop blameless to be. It's present tense. It's not focusing on what he was. It's focusing on what he is. And by the way, that carries over. So he has to remain this way.
to remain a spiritual leader, right? So his castle, relating to his kids, and talking about his home, but I think it relates to the realm of his home. He has to rule his own house well, right? And then our conversion, he can't be a new convert. And by the way, I don't necessarily think that means just recently converted. It might be that he's never been taught well, and so he's immature. But you see a lot of people, you know, wrestle with that. And then verse 6 also talks about, lest they be wrapped in smoke by the going through the same, succumbing to the same thing the devil did. A lot of young pastors rise and fall because they see themselves as having arrived, when actually, even like Bible college, not that Bible college is a requirement. I just saw Mark Dever the other day said it is absolutely unbiblical to require any degree for pastors. And he's a doctor, you know, Southern Baptist pastor. But it's not a formal education. Education, yes. The formal education degree, no. It's easy. You think you get out of there and you think you know everything. And I swear, when I went through Bible college, it was like an introduction at best. There's no way you can know all that you need to know studying 6 to 8 classes a semester. That's trying to drink the Mississippi River and then to fully comprehend them when everything you do is an overview. Not going to happen. It takes years and years to build that up. And then 7 is community, having a good testimony with those that are outside, right? It's not just you. It's what do your neighbors think of you? What are your business dealings? How's your credit, right? All of those things relate to a pastor. So we need to aim to be what God requires of pastors. All of us do. We need to aim for spiritual maturity. There's not anything in here that doesn't make sense at some level or another. And you can replace ruling your own house well, ladies, with following your husband well and caring for your children well. Those things are described in 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 2, right? We know well aware of those. But those are the gender distinctive kind of things. Number 6 here, we need to be evaluating men as potential pastors. We've mentioned this before in this study already, but examining spiritual maturity and ministry experience. Right? And the idea is giving them experience and working to them and their faithfulness too. Remember that the first and foremost idea is that pass this off to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Also, the idea of their consistency and commitment to their local assembly. Evaluation by other pastors. I think the whole church should be looking at people and encouraging them in the areas that they're doing well in and the qualifications that we aren't listing today. We read them, but we won't list them today. But we didn't even read them today. I've referred to them some. But that idea that we need to be looking at encouraging them where they're strong and encouraging them where they're weak, right? Helping them along. Why? First, for spiritual maturity benefit, but second, because that's how men are developed, right? And then also, ongoing observation over many years. To me, the 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 passage is first and foremost presented in a way that you would see people over the years as you're evaluating people. It kind of assumes or points to an internal leadership development. That doesn't mean you can't ever bring leaders from without into an assembly. It's just harder to know what you're really getting unless you do a lot of research, right? Asking other people how they're doing in these areas. I don't think you can find out what a man is by asking him questions alone. You have to find out from other churches or other people they work with or their neighbors and all of that. Number 7 here, and these are just some kind of summary questions here. Again, this is a faithful saying. We need to be saying this over. If a man is desiring
the overseership. He is desiring a good work. That is something that we need to keep in our minds, that this is something good. It's meant to encourage people to consider aiming for that, both in spiritual maturity, but also in possible position, and also to encourage us to encourage others to do that. And it relates again primarily to spiritual maturity. Here's what I have for your last part here, and I just put the questions up here. There's more details in here, but some related questions and answers. What hinders this encouragement in many circles now? It doesn't really happen. There's an emphasis, and I remember growing up, and I'm only sharing from my experience. It's anecdotal. I have no idea what happens now. I don't know that there's been any movement to change it, as that's my only guess. But I remember we would go up to camp. I went to youth camp for 10 years, right? It's a junior boys, first time I ever had a pillow fight. Wonderful experience. 4 years of pillow as a junior boys. I would always embarrass my mom when I came home and shared what we did as a testimony. You know, the toothpaste going through the walls and stuff like that. Junior high and then senior high, 3 years each there. But I remember the emphasis was always you go to camp and then you submit or yield to being a pastor. Full-time Christian service was always the emphasis. And it was rarely, if ever, emphasized in the local church because they already had a pastor. Why would they need to encourage you to be a pastor? Because you're 10, you're 12, you're 14. And then, oh, that's nice. You want to be a pastor. Well, good for you. Right? It wasn't really the realm. And I think the church needs to do that. But it was kind of like a mystical thing that God would call people to be missionaries or God would call people to be pastors. And I think it's much more practical and elemental. I think missionaries and pastors, if you will, are grown in the church. And they're talked about and encouraged and equipped all the way through their lives, not just some mystical thing that, oh, now we just send them off somewhere to either for training or ministry. And it's like, you don't see that, right? That's a different mindset. But in our culture, we have an emphasis on formal external training. Again, training is essential, but a degree is not essential. And I think it puts barriers in people's minds when they're thinking about ministry that they have to somehow go to an institution where they're awarded some kind of degree that authenticates and validates the fact that they're able to be pastors. And that is not a biblical requirement. That is not a biblical requirement. And so it keeps people from thinking, I could never be a pastor because I've never been to Bible college, I've never been to seminary. And it's like, no one said you had to. You need to know the Word of God. But you don't have to go to a school to do that necessarily. Not wrong if you do, but it's certainly not required. Okay? The second statement here is, what hinders this encouragement in many circles? Embracing of a single pastor philosophy. And again, that's what I've grown up in. That's all I've really known. But you'd have one pastor at a time, and unless you had an assistant or something like that, but it was never seen as developing the next generation. It was always just what we could afford as staff. And that was it. It was a one-pastor mentality. Rather than saying, we're mandated by God to raise up men to lead and to encourage men to consider such things. Another one here is the expectation of a paid pastor philosophy. And again, I've implied that to some extent, but a lot of churches evaluate their ability to have pastors based upon their ability to afford a full-time pastor. And I think that injures churches and it prevents men from considering, you know, I can do this without being paid. I can serve, and I know my brother is my younger brother is they call it elder in his church. He doesn't get paid to do that, but he's a pastor. He's an elder.
He went to Bible college for a year, but he's a certified public accountant. Right? It's possible. And we got to get out of the mentality that the only pastors we can have are people that we can write a check to. There's nothing in the Bible that hints at that. Yes, we're supposed to share with those that teach us. But there's nothing that says you have to provide a full-time salary to anyone. That's a modern result of bad thinking, ultimately. Again, you're going to have different people. Some of them will be paid, some of them won't be paid. Some of it has to do with capacity, ability, or just that you're trying to enable them to do more. And that'll cut back on their ability to earn money on the side or whatever. Another one here is what hinders is an exclusion of non-vocational pastoral roles. Again, that they close their mind. Like-minded churches like us, we close our minds to the idea that pastors can be pastors and still be something else. And again, I think that was the norm in the early church. They didn't appoint pastors and say, oh, can you quit your job and now you're a pastor of these five people. Let's see how that works. No, they worked. But they were now responsible formally for that congregation, however big it was. And then they were also to encourage and promote additional pastors. And then the extra-biblical application of the call, a mystical call that you really don't see in the New Testament. I believe there's a selection by God, because it says he gave some to be apostles and prophets, pastors, or evangelists and pastors and teachers. But there's a process that actually has to do with qualifying. You have the desire, but you're also developing spiritual maturity, and then men evaluate you to see if you're ready. It's not a mystical, okay, the flag, I've flown my flag and now I have a free reign to a pastoral position. It doesn't work that way. It's not supposed to work that way. Another question, should every man become a pastor? Is that what I'm saying here? And I hopefully I've said that. No. The Bible even says few should be teachers, James 3:1. God will enable a limited number of men to lead in the shepherding role, ultimately. Ephesians 4, I believe it's a limited number of people. All right, so I'm not saying everyone will become a pastor, but everyone should aim for what a pastor is to be, what a pastor is required to be, because that is the definition of simple spiritual maturity for any man. Whether they ever become a pastor or not, and that leads me to the third question here, should every man seek to qualify as a pastor? And my answer would be what? Absolutely yes, because there's nothing in that list that every man here should not be. Every man should diligently study and learn as they are able. Maybe you're not translating Greek like I am. Good for you. But you have a Bible, you have a Strong's, you have the capacity to be able to read your Bible, don't you? You can study. You have more capacity to study now than most theologians have had 50 years ago and backwards. Every one of you have more tools. Even the Strong's Concordance, one of the most amazing things in the world. You can open it up and every word in the entire Bible is listed. And you can just open it up and look up the word to see what it is, what the definition of the Hebrew or Greek is. 10 bucks. 15 bucks. A life's work for a man. Every man should prayerfully consider the responsibility and the need. The church needs leaders. Every man should patiently serve in various ways as God provides. Whether you ever desire to be a pastor, there will always be places to serve, positions that need leadership, and needs that need to dress for service. And that, by the way, is how I believe, and I've mentioned this before, how you become qualified as pastors, even. You're learning to serve. Well, it might be teaching, it might be serving, but you're learning to do stuff in a process. You don't get instant. You don't instantly become a pastor when you graduate a school. Really? Why do we make people think that? It's a process of learning. We scare so many men away from the ministry because we put them in the ministry right out of school. What a disservice we do. Every man should patiently serve in various ways as God provides. Let God reveal who should be shepherds. I believe by the gifts that God gives and the assignment that God appoints to men, they will be revealed in time. By their desire, but also their spiritual maturity, but also by their capacity. That God has enabled them to do just that. The last two bullets here, and these are probably the most important for you today. If you never end up in a formal shepherding role, nothing is lost. Spiritual maturity is needed. At every level it's the wrong words. I shouldn't have wrote this. For everyone. Each person needs to become spiritually mature in the way that's described in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, barring the gender differences. And all men are to become spiritually mature in their own lives and spiritually lead their home and family. Nothing is lost in the pursuit of becoming qualified to be a pastor. All you do is strengthen your home and strengthen your church by doing so, whether you ever become a pastor or not. Every man here should aim to qualify as a pastor. Because all that is saying you're aiming to grow up as a believer and be a responsible believer where God may place you. Every person should be striving for spiritual maturity. This is not a Navy SEAL's list of qualifications. It's an every soldier list of qualifications. That every person here in the army of the Lord is required to meet gender differences aside. Where are you at? Let's encourage our boys and our men to aim for spiritual maturity and yes, even to become pastors. It is my prayer that God would raise up Subras and Hamels, and I'm going through the list now, Paytons and Kellys and Carpenters and even Teds. To be spiritually mature and see fit to make some of them into pastors. And I mean that with every part of my being. I pray that. That is not a Hail Mary thing. I believe that's God's intention, and that is what we should intend to encourage among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you that your plan for raising up spiritual and mature people is the norm for every one of us. Help us to encourage our boys and men to be spiritually mature men, of which some you will bring into leadership, and help our ladies, our girls, our women to pursue spiritual maturity in their lives so that they would be the examples, they would be the spiritually mature shepherdesses, so to speak, of the ladies, that they can encourage them to be spiritually mature in the realms in which they have been called. Lord, you want all of us to be spiritually mature. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.